About 2 years ago, Dr. Tezzy Cox, I don't see her here, she may be somewhere. We were going over the windows. We looked at the window going up to the balcony on that side and discovered that there was a history of the Baptist Church. So we went to the session with an idea that wouldn't it be nice if on this Old Testament side we had a Job window, something Tezzy Cox, who has left an orphan and has many disappointments in her own life, but has just succeeded so beautifully. She's always kind of wanted a Job window. So we found Reed Oliver, who had repaired all of our other windows, and gave them the assignment. It took sketches, then more sketches, then revisions, then sketches to get the right subjects. Finally, oil paintings. And then finally it was all put on glass, both sides, then fired and installed. There are seven subject windows. The great debate, Job prospers, his desolation, curse God and die, the three friends, a young man advises, and then finally Job is restored. It's a beautiful window. Dr. Tezzy Cox is a treasure of this church, and I know you appreciate what she's done. Reed Oliver is a businessman. I have never worked with a finer man. So patient, so giving, so anxious to help. He began to study the book of Job because of this assignment. He was not a believer when he took this job, but in the course of the construction of the window and of all this involvement, his wife and his daughter Jessie were in an automobile accident, not their fault. His daughter, 10-year-old daughter Jessie, was killed. He was devastated, almost immobilized for several days, for weeks. But then he began to read, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer lives." Reed came to faith in Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful leader of a Baptist church now in Corsicana. Takes Bible studies all the time. Reed's here this morning. Would you stand, Reed? I'd like to have them meet you and greet you. Tezzy Cox, I don't see you. Are you here? Would you please stand if you are? I'd like the people to see you. She said she'd be here. Well, okay. I've said what I'm going to say. Now, the text is in your bulletin. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Or to put it in another way. Park City's Presbyterian Church exists to extend the transforming presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in Dallas and to the world. Rufus Jones, a great devotional writer, said, "The story of Christ's victories through his disciples across the centuries is the most amazing fact of history. Here we have the luminous trail of saints which Christ made. A luminous trail made by radiant personalities of men and women who walked the rough pathways of life in loving obedience to the Great Commission." Can you picture that small group on the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus has left them. His ministry was confined to Palestine. Now he drops on them the responsibility of spreading this to the world. There they stand, not too well clad, no educational standing, No political connections, no money, no buildings, nothing except an urgency. All they had was a directive, a command, and an urgency themselves. They scorned danger and death and persecution. They gave love, they gave faith, they gave courage. They told the story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was born of the Virgin, died on the cross, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, intercedes, and is coming in glory. They told that story with boldness. These early Christians, an insignificant group in numbers and influence, and the power of Rome was exerted against them in every persecution and indignity man could devise. Yet they grew in numbers, and they grew in influence and strength. The fiercer the persecution, the tougher the assignment, the brighter the radiance of their lives and the strength of their fellowship. It was said of Stephen that as he was dying and the stones were pelting down upon him, his face was like the face of an angel. These people learned back then what H.G. Wells called the incredible happiness of those who take Christ seriously. They did, they really did. They counted not their lives to be dear unto them. They understood that if a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, if it falls in the ground and doesn't die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth fruit. If they give themselves to it, the fruit begins to emerge. These disciples were stirred by the teachings of Jesus. They were inspired by the resurrection. They were challenged and reassured and empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives and remembering the commandment to go. They went out across the country to spread the good news of the gospel. John died a natural death. James the Greater and James the Less were martyred in Jerusalem. Philip was hanged in Phrygia, 400 miles east of Jerusalem. Andrew was nailed to an X-shaped cross in Achaia, 800 miles west of Jerusalem. Peter was crucified in Rome, 1,200 miles west of Jerusalem. Simon the Canaanite was crucified in Britain, 2,500 miles west of Jerusalem. Bartholomew was crucified in Armenia, 400 miles east of Jerusalem. Jude was shot by an arrow in Persia, 2,000 miles east of Jerusalem. Thomas was killed by a sword in India, 3,000 miles east of Jerusalem. And Matthew was killed by a sword in Ethiopia, 2,000 miles south of Jerusalem. They and their followers, noble men and women, carried the message. A noble army, men and boys, the matron and the maid, around the throne of God rejoice in robes of white arrayed. They climbed the steep ascent to heaven through peril, toil, and pain. O God, to us may grace be given to follow in their train. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel. That command has never been rescinded, never been withdrawn. We have the mandate of the kingdom. Take seriously the salvation of the world. We have the same field. We have the same message. We have the same Satan to combat. And we have the same Holy Spirit to empower us. The story is told of when God was creating the world, there were four angels. One said, "How are you creating this world?" Science always asks how. The second said, "Why would you create such a world?" Philosophy always asks why. The third one said, "When you get it finished, Could I have some so that I could put a wall around it, a fence around it, and have it for myself? Capitalism always says, what do I gain out of this? The fourth one said, is there some way I can help? Quiet, servant attitude always says, how can I get involved? Dr. Albert Schweitzer, that great missionary to Africa, wrote, whatever you have received more than others in health, in talents, in success, in a pleasant childhood, in harmonious conditions of living, all this you must not take to yourself as a matter of course. You must pay a price for it. You must render in return an unusually great sacrifice of your life for other life. Now the question comes, how do I get involved in this? This salvation program of God. When we talk about missions and evangelism, we realize it all starts with God, and we use words like love and grace, mercy, forgiveness, but then it drops down to us. And for you to be involved in this, you must have a worldview that includes this. And a worldview, you must go back to your view of God. If you were to ask me, what is my worldview? What is my view of God? I would say, it centers down to one word, the cross. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And he said, I want you to get involved in that. It isn't enough for us to build great cities or great institutions or amass fortunes or build great churches. This is the scaffolding. This is all perimeter. The building is in the center. We are all, whatever we're doing, involved in building the kingdom of God. He said, I want you to be involved. He could have done it without us. I don't know why he wants me, but he says he needs me and wants me. Perhaps I do have a little inkling of why. The Bible says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that need to repent. And I think God said, I want my followers to know this supreme joy of seeing people come to know God, and so I'm going to let them help me reach the unsaved for him. So, how do we get involved? By doing better the things we already do. By having a deep, deep, deep appreciation for worship. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Worship is the fuel of evangelism. Evangelism is not first, God is first. And this is the lifeblood of missions. Missions is not just a list of names in the bulletin. Missions is not simply another line in the budget. Missions is the overflow of our delight in God. All of us are called. We sing to him, we pray to him, we make sound biblical preaching the focal point of our worship, and we respond to God. As Isaiah did, he went to church, and the choir was singing, holy, 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 and he saw the contrast between God and him, and he said, oh, what a wicked person I am. And an angel came, touched him with a live coal, and he was forgiven. And then the voice said, in worship service, who shall I send who will go for me? And the young prophet said, here am I, send me. We, so gripped by the glory of God's salvation purposes, we choose to align ourselves with his mission on earth. We have a deep, deep appreciation for the Word of God. Some churches give lip service. We take it seriously. We accept the Bible as the ultimate arbiter of truth. We seek to live in accordance with its teachings. The Scriptures are our primary source of spiritual knowledge and insight. Our doctrines are not formed by sociological trends or the latest psychological theory or by a Gallup poll. No, our doctrine is formed and judged by the teachings of Scripture that alone give us. Thus saith the Lord. And what did he say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. None other. All the other gods, little g, the other gods, won't make it. We stand in great, deep, deep appreciation of what God tells us in his word. We have a deep appreciation for prayer, what prayer can do. No matter who you are, how old, how young, you can pray around the world. I tell my older people, your prayers can go up to heaven, to the throne of God, just as fast as Skip's or mine or anybody else's. Pray the Lord of the harvest. There have been thousands and thousands of prayers answered for evangelism. Let me give you just one. D.L. Moody went to London for a vacation. He attended church in one of the big churches on Sunday morning. When the pastor found out who he was, he said, would you speak tonight in our service? He did. The people gathered around him said, would you come tomorrow night again? Would you come Tuesday night? And he came night after night, went on for weeks. Many people came to the Lord. They went out and won many of their many in heaven today because of what happened that day. They began to search, how did this happen? They discovered that one lady had received Dr. Moody's publication and read his message and said, Lord, we must have this message in our church. And she prayed for years that God would send D.L. Moody to their church. If you are praying for China today, don't quit. If you're gathered in a prayer circle, don't quit. If you're praying for Japan or Laos or Mexico, don't quit. We get a deep, deep, deep appreciation for prayer. We have a deep appreciation for the church, this community of believers. We're all ready to help. I can do more through the church than I can by myself. And the whole is not equal to the sum of its parts. The whole is far greater than the sum of its parts. Because we encourage each other, we inspire each other, we help each other. And the church becomes a mighty army, like a mighty army moves this church of God. The Bible says one can chase 1,000, two can put 10,000 to flight. See, we get together. I have great, great appreciation for the church. And we have a deep, deep appreciation for persons. When I graduated from college just before the end of the year, this Christian college, my major professor, Dr. Harper, said, you eat for the majors. I want you to take a piece of paper and write down what your philosophical position is. Are you realist, idealist, personalist, pragmatist? What are you? Tell me why. I wrote, I am a personalist. I believe personality is the highest good. I believe that because God sent his son to die, not for stuff, but for persons. Because of that, I must never, ever damage another person. Because personality is the highest good. Often we judge others by qualities we dislike. Remember, each person is an immortal soul We look at each one according to his potential, touched by the Holy Spirit. The poor, the depraved, the deprived, empty stomachs, empty minds, empty hearts. And I say, there but for the grace of God go I. As we realize this and realize their worth, we have a deeper sense of appreciation for them as God's children. Now, out of all this, things we know, things we do, but a deep appreciation for what we already have, out of that comes compassion. Compassion means that we are moved by the distress and misfortunes of others. Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he said they looked like sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. We're moved enough to send missionaries. These great people. We used to have them on the wall here, and I would stop and look at their faces. Everyone had the most beautiful smile. Well-adjusted givers. Our representatives to the world. They keep us from becoming nearsighted. They keep us from thinking that everything worthwhile happens in Highland Park or North Dallas or Texas. There are great things happening around the world. Missionaries tell us how rich we are materially. They tell of emaciated children with swollen stomachs. They tell of triple-digit inflation. They tell of long lines of people waiting for a little bit of bread or rice. They tell us how rich we are spiritually. One Russian lady, middle-aged, with a broad smile on her face, lifted up the first Bible she had ever owned. Last Sunday, we gave Bibles, the first Bibles, to 70 second grade children. Or I think of Laos, where you're not allowed to be on the street with a Bible. Or Rwanda, where they're being persecuted. Our spiritual riches are precious. Our spiritual freedom is precious. But these missionaries need us. Your support. A third of everything you put in the offering plate goes to the outreach of this church. God bless you for that. They need letters to encourage them. They need to be assured of our prayers, for they are penetrating the darkness of unbelief and idolatry and paganism. Shinto, reverence for the spirits of the imperial ancestors. A girl drove her motorbike up in front of a Shinto temple, ran in quick, lit a candle, came out and got on her bike and drove away. That won't do it. Hindu is Dharma. Human effort always, virtue and justice. Mohammed, Muslim, human effort. Mecca, Mohammed, and Buddhism, Nirvana, by human efforts to get to the land of no suffering. A month or two ago, there was a conference of the Buddhist representative of 15 nations. They got together to express their alarm at the rate at which their people are leaving Buddhism to turn to Christianity. And their word was, every day we are losing our young people to Christianity. In Africa, we're battling superstition. Can you see the smoke rising from 1,000 villages? People who have yet to hear of Christ have no Bible yet to read. That there are people trusting in ancient pagan tradition. We have seen the change that Christ makes. The Aka Indians were savages that murdered Jim Elliot and his people. Today, half of that group of people are Christians, are following Christ. It's happening. Men that just a few years ago had almost nothing on and paint and feathers and hatchets and making ritual dances are now doctors, teachers, good fathers. Their wives are beautiful people. They're teaching their children the way of Christ. The International Bible Society has entered India, and in talking with the officials, has been granted permission, authority to give 300 million Gospels of Mark to the school children of India. India is the only country where the children teach their parents to read. In South America, they're giving out a pamphlet called The Way of Salvation to millions, with a guide in it, how to abstain from sexual involvement before marriage. Same in Ukraine, same in the Czech Republic, and now Bill Bright comes to tell us that in Hungary, the legislature has demanded that every child in Hungary be taught Christ, about Christ in the schools, and they've commissioned a campus crusade and Bill Bright developed the curriculum for them. I thank God for this church. Our witness and work groups go out short term. It's marvelous. Been to Haiti. Our doctors are going. They go to Russia. Our choir went, been to Japan, concerts and teaching and messages. Mexico, we have a group there today, by the way, in Mexico. You know what this does? It does a lot for us. It bonds us together in the work we're doing. It also does something to those missionaries who are tired and worn out, and suddenly here comes a fresh arm to help. Our church supports 22 missionary families, and we have 600 volunteers for 25 local ministries. Our church, led by the session, plans to establish 100 new churches by 2020, 50 here and 50 abroad. And many of those are going to be established in churches with almost no evangelical faith, like Japan and Thailand, Laos. The Asian ministry in this church to adults and youth is creating a nucleus of Bible-believing people who will be ready to establish other works here and abroad. Jesus, this fall, we're having a great missionary conference here in September. Jesus said, "Say not there are yet 4 months and then comes harvest. Lift up your eyes. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few." If Jesus were saying that today, I think he'd say this. "Say not, after the children are out of college, I'll make a trip. Say not, after the house is paid for, then I'll give some. Don't even say, after we do everything we want to do on this corner, then we'll go and give." He said, "Lift up your eyes. It's white right now." And if we go, we will be doing a great service to our children and grandchildren, because the gospel is the one antidote for paganism and idolatry. Otherwise, our children and grandchildren will be surrounded by that if we don't. May I say just a word to the young people? God may be laying his hand on you about Christian service. Older missionaries, older ministers such as I, have only a few years. We must be replaced. All groups now are pleading for young people to come and join. Does God expect more of Frick Lehman than he does of me. About 3 months ago, a man and I were talking, and he's given me permission to tell you this. He said, "Bob, I have a problem." He is remotely connected with the church. He said, "I have a problem." He said, "I have a son who is attending as a freshman a small Eastern university with a $52,000 scholarship. He's a four-point student. He's articulate. He's energetic. He is likable, affable. Everybody tells him the sky's the limit." He said, "My boy, my son has become involved with Campus Crusade. He's become involved with Campus Crusade. And he feels called to be a missionary. And that means this boy, with all this possibility, will live in poverty all his life." Dropped his head. I called him by his first name and I said, "It could be worse. He could be on drugs. He could be into crime." And then I said, "Would you do something with me?" He said, "Sure." I picked him up and drove him to Wycliffe. There he saw the video of what's happening around the world. He got a chance to talk to Tom Workham, a contagious enthusiasm. Tom told us there are 5,900,000,000 people in the world. There are 6,700 languages, and 2,000 languages do not yet have the scriptures. He told us that Wycliffe has 6,000 people, 6,000 staff people out there. 400 of those are PhDs. 2,600 of them have master's degrees. Dr. Ken Pike, who is the leader of it all, Dr. Ken Pike has been nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize several times. We took the tour of the campus, beautiful spot, went through the museum, and saw it all. And that man shook my head and said, "I didn't know it was like this." He said, "I'd be very proud to have my boy helping save the world." Since then, the young man has gone to Mexico on a mission, short term. He came back and his father said, "What did you get out of that?" He said, "I got a family." And he said, "I'm going to be praying for that family and writing to them. They're going to write to me." And he said, "I can't wait to go back again." How do they hear about Christ? Not through nature, thunder, lightning. Not through pagan tradition, but through the voice of Christ's messengers. Will you go? Long term, short term. Will you support with your prayers, your love, your hospitality, your offerings? I tell you, we have a story to tell, and it's working. The choir, we have a song to sing out there. And we have a Savior to give. When we do, we'll discover for ourselves what H.G. Wells meant by the incredible happiness of those who take Christ seriously.